If there is one verse that somebody knows, it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If there are two that somebody knows, judge not lest ye be judged. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be looking at this last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 1 through 6. Judge not, lest ye be judged. People don't like to be judged, do they? They don't like people coming up and telling them that they're doing wrong. And most people are like that. We don't like to have somebody telling us, hey, you're doing that wrong, do better. Well, that's what we have here. This passage, though, is used to defend that idea that you can't judge me. You can't judge me. Look at this passage. It says, judge not, or you're going to be judged. The thing is, this passage is often used terribly out of context. Terribly out of context. You see, Christians are often seen as judgmental. And it's true that we have a particular sense of right and wrong that other people tend to lack. Or at least we should have a sense of right and wrong. The world doesn't like it when we judge, so they would rather go with the world. They would rather go with somebody else and say, hey, I'd rather go with somebody who's not going to judge me for the things that I do, so I'm going to go over here and do something else. You see, the world makes them feel better about themselves. And one of the things that we've been talking about, particularly on Sunday night lately, is that the Bible shouldn't make you feel better about yourself. The Bible needs to convict. Well, when we compare ourselves with the worst of the world, with the Hitlers and the Pol Pots and the Stalins and the Lenins, and we compare ourselves with people like that, well, of course we're going to end up looking good. You know, I'm a decent person. Are you? Are you? We like to think we are. The thing is, we need not to compare ourselves to the worst of the world, but to the ultimate standard. And that is the Word of God. While we are looking in this passage, there is one verse I want us to keep in mind, and that is verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We often call this the golden rule. So, while we're considering this passage, verses 1 through 6, I want us to think about this golden rule. Okay? Keep that in your mind. Also, let us consider John chapter 7 and verse 24. This is where I get the title of this particular lesson. The title of this lesson is Judge Righteously. And in John 7, 24, Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So, we're going to look at 4 points today. Hopefully it won't take us too long, because I know the smell of the food might come in here and we might think, oh, we got to hurry up. We got to go and eat. So hopefully I can get through these in a good amount of time. The first point, we need the right motivation. Right motivation. Second, we need the right standard. Third, the right self-examination. And fourth, the right investigation. All right, you got all those? Hopefully we will by the end of it. The right motivation. First off, we need to define what kind of judgment Jesus is talking about here. In fact, let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So concerning this particular passage, we've got to consider the kind of judgment Jesus is talking about. The Bible is full of commands that force us to make decisions about people. It is. If all judgments were forbidden, we could not discern right from wrong. We wouldn't be able to do that. If all judgments were forbidden, we couldn't call out false doctrine. And we're told to do that. In fact, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, talks about we will know them by their fruit. In other words, we've got to be able to judge the fruit of what these people are teaching, these false doctrine. We wouldn't be able to practice church discipline, as we see in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. And of course, 1 Corinthians 5, where we see the man who had his father's wife. Church discipline was used there. You know what? If all judgments were forbidden, we couldn't evangelize. Have you thought about that? We couldn't evangelize. In order to know who is to be considered one who is a Christian or not, we have to be able to judge whether or not they need to hear the gospel. Judgments are required whenever we are looking at these things. So that kind of judgment is needed. We couldn't encourage someone to be restored, as we see in James 5, 19 through 20. You will turn someone away from their evil doing. You'll turn them back to the truth and cover a multitude of sins. We wouldn't be able to do that if all judgments were forbidden. Verse 6 of this passage, we wouldn't be able to identify dogs. We wouldn't be able to identify swine. And all these things, we must strive to make a righteous judgment, though it's not always easy. So, what kind of judgments are forbidden? Judgments according to the wrong standard, which we'll, of course, talk about in the next point. Hypocritical judgments, which we'll talk about in the third point. So, those kinds of judgments are forbidden. What other kinds of judgments are forbidden? How about hasty judgments? Judgments that have not had the proper amount of investigation that we'll again talk about in the fourth point. So these are the kinds of judgments that are forbidden. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame to him. And that's someone who has made a hasty judgment. He's made a judgment about something he's kind of heard, but hasn't really heard it through or followed it through. These are people without all the information. How about people who make a judgment, who isn't fully thought through? Proverbs 18 and verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right. You listen to somebody, the first time you hear somebody telling a story, and you're trying, especially if you're a parent and you have more than one kid, and they're in an argument, or maybe you're a teacher and you have several kids, you hear some person say, okay, he did this to me or she did this to me. And it sounds right. Okay, all right. And then you hear the other person, oh, yeah, well, did you know you did this? Someone gets into a fight, oh, yeah, did you know that you made fun of my mother or something? They provoked it. So what we've got to be able to do is have a judgment that is fully thought through. How about a judgment based on opinion? Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. People like to point at verse 4 and say, oh, yeah, you shouldn't judge another person's servant. Well, you shouldn't, but this is in the context of opinions. It says in verse 1, the things that are doubtful. So considering that context, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. That's in a matter of opinions. Matters that the Bible doesn't speak directly about, or there are things that are a little doubtful. That's a matter of opinions. We shouldn't judge one another based on those. How about any judgment made without love? If you have a judgment about someone, if you decide something about someone without love, that kind of judgment is forbidden. Keep in mind, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. You don't want someone to criticize you because they have a vendetta against you. You don't want someone to judge you because they just have it out against you. You don't want someone to do that to you, so don't do that to other people. Any judgment made without love, perhaps even in this point, if you are seeking the harm of the other person, you don't want to do that either. The motivation that we need to have for any judgment that we make is a motivation of love. Perhaps a hypercritical judgment or an unhelpful judgment. These judgments are things that we ought not to do, but we ought to avoid. As Jesus taught earlier in the Sermon on the Mount here, motives matter. We looked at charitable giving in chapter 6. We looked at fasting and prayer in that particular chapter. And if you have the wrong motives, if your motives is to be seen by men, then it's for naught. It's for nothing. You have your reward. But if you do these things secretly, then your reward is in heaven. And that is what we see in chapter 6. And that is true as a true principle throughout Scripture. Our motives for doing whatever we do, they matter to God. No one likes to be criticized. No one likes to be criticized. Hey, you could have done that a little bit better. Well, thanks. I put a lot of work into this. No one likes to be criticized. But we have to be. Consider a work environment. Consider a work environment. If you are doing a particular job and you did the job to the best of your ability and somebody comes up and says, you know, you could have done this. You know, or your boss has an evaluation of you, makes an evaluation of you, perhaps a yearly evaluation. Well, these things are necessary in order for you to get better at your job, right? You need to have these things so that you can improve. Now, of course, the motive of the person criticizing you matters. Hopefully, their motive is to help you improve out of love, but they have made a judgment about you and your work. And that's the same here. We want, I hope, to get better, to be better Christians, to live right, to be closer to God. We have to be able to accept criticism from other people. Now, hopefully, if you're the one giving that criticism is in the spirit of love and helping that person. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. We need the right standard. We need the right standard. Jesus is basically saying in this passage that when you judge, you will be judged as well by the same standard. By that same standard. In our country, we have a particular system of jurisprudence, and we are all under the same laws, ideally. Ideally, if I go off and I go to the Dollar General up here and I shoplift something, hopefully I will get the same penalty if you were to do the same thing. We have the same system of jurisprudence. Hopefully, then we will be have the same sentence, we will have the same fine or whatever. I don't know what the penalty is. I've never thought about shoplifting anything. But whatever the penalty is for that particular thing, hopefully we'll be receiving the same thing if I do the same thing that you do. But because imperfect humans run the justice system, that's not always the case, is it? Sometimes someone gets punished more than they need, and some people get off scot-free for certain things. And we certainly see that in the news, and I don't want to get into that. Since we are imperfect humans, it is not up to us to make religious laws for others to follow. It is not up to us to make up religious laws for others to follow and then judge them by our made-up laws. That's not our right. That's nobody's right. That's not the Pope's right. That's not anybody's right. To make up laws and to say, you're going to be judged by these laws that aren't in Scripture. These made-up laws can be called traditions of men, as we see in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, we have a tradition that is talked about there that goes against what the Bible says. This tradition was, you have a little bit of money set aside, and if you send that money to the temple, then that's a good thing, even if that money was supposed to go to your aging parents, your parents that you're supposed to be taking care of. And Jesus says, that's not the right thing to do. By your tradition, you are making null and void the word of God. We see that they are ignoring, honor your father and your mother, which is the commandment that they were completely ignoring because of this tradition of theirs. And in verse 9, he says that, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So because of their teaching things falsely, because of their making void the law of God, ignoring what God said, their worship has become vain and worthless. That's not me saying that. That's Jesus saying that. That's exactly what the Pharisees did in Jesus' time. Even so, they did not practice what they preached. The Pharisees made up all these interesting laws all over the place, and they didn't even follow them. Matthew chapter 23 says, you know, do what they do, but don't do as they, or don't do as they do, do as they say. That's what Jesus says there in the first few verses of Matthew 23. These are hypocrites. They're not judging by the same standard. They don't want to be judged by the standard that they judge other people because they fail miserably. Our Lord, however, because we are imperfect judges, our Lord is the perfect judge. On the last day, in John chapter 12, verse 48, he says, these have the words that will judge them. My words will judge them on the last day. Jesus said that. We will be judged by his words. This is the only true standard by which we can be judged righteously. But even then, we must recognize the ultimate judge. James 4:11 says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Keep in mind, we have that one judge, that one ultimate judge. We can't make a judgment in terms of ultimate salvation or not. Only God can do that. But we have his words. And we understand that if we can understand his words, if we read his words and apply his words, then we can tell who needs to hear the gospel and who doesn't. Only an omniscient, all-knowing God can truly make righteous judgments. You know, he knows our motives. He knows our motives. He knows all the details of a situation. He knows. Again, if we were to go to the court of law, we have a human judge, a human jury, and they can only make rulings and convictions based on the evidence presented to them by lawyers, which might yield good results, righteous results, but again, it might not. That evidence could possibly be misleading. here on earth, all we can do is our best with a perfect standard as our guide. Therefore, James 4:10, we should not speak evil of one another. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Not only do we judge the law in that case, but we show contempt for our brother. Let's look at, again, the context of Romans 14 is based on opinions. Verses 10 through 13. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So, who are we to judge another? Why do we judge our brother? If we judge our brothers in matters that we have no right to judge them in, we show contempt for them. And that's not what we need to do. We need to be doing these things in love. Thirdly, we need the right self-examination. And that's verses 3 through 5. You know, Jesus uses a bit of humor here in this passage. And we don't think about that because this passage is familiar to most of us. But think about, just put yourself in the mind. Pretend like you're hearing this for the first time. Oh, you got this little speck in your eye. Why do you do that when this guy has this big plank in his eye? This big piece of wood that is... Well, that's supposed to be funny. Of course, it's not as funny to us because we're familiar with that passage. If we judge righteously by the right standard, we will consider our own faults as well. I giggle a little bit thinking about it. Just thinking about that huge plank in somebody's eye, and how do you even... I thought about having a picture up there, but it never did it justice. Never did it justice. Because it is just such a ridiculous notion. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across, that it's ridiculous for us to do these things. We know what our own struggles are. But you know what? It's easier to ignore these things than the struggles of others. Have you thought about that? That it's easier for us to say, oh, you know what? That person, he shouldn't have done that. While ignoring all the things that you probably should have done better. It's a lot easier to point out somebody else's faults than to look at your own. Such people, they love to major in the minors. These people tend to nitpick. If you don't know me very well, people might call me a nerd, perhaps a geek. My wife, when she first met me, her first impression, oh, what a dweeb. So I like to things that are in pop culture sometimes, and I look at those and I think, oh, they shouldn't have done that, and I nitpick things here or there, particularly the new Star Trek movies. I mean, they're just, oh man, what is wrong with them? But I nitpick them and I tear them apart and I like to put them together and try to, wow, they should have done this better and they should have done that better. I'm a nitpicker. I'll grant that. I don't think I could have made a better movie though. I need to look at myself sometimes when it comes to that. And certainly that's the case with all of us. We look at somebody else's life and we say, hey, that person should have done better. Yeah, maybe. But you messed up in the same exact way, or perhaps in a worse way in time past. So you have things to consider. These people, they tend to neglect the weightier matters of the law, as Jesus talked about in Matthew 23:23. They neglect such important things like grace and faith and things of that nature while they nitpick on little things here or there. That's not to say that the speck shouldn't be pointed out or taken care of. Because while that person has a plank in their eye, you still have a speck. And that speck needs to be looked at and taken care of. In our lives, we must establish the proper priorities. Last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 6. And in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Our top priority ought to be the kingdom of God. Another priority needs to be tending to our own garden, as it were. We need to look at ourselves, not mind other people's business, but look at ourselves, make sure that we are where we need to be. And we need to do that before helping others. On airplanes, I don't know how many of you have taken a flight before. I know several of you have. But you know those safety videos where it says that if the cabin loses pressure for whatever reason and the oxygen masks come down, make sure yours is taken care of before you help somebody else. Okay? Now, if you are a parent, you want to help your kid out the most. This person needs oxygen. This little person, this child of mine needs oxygen. I don't care about myself. I want to help him or her. Well, then what happens if you lose consciousness? What happens if you lose consciousness before you help your child? Then you're both gone. You're both in danger. And that's the same thing that happens to us. We can't neglect our own sins to help other people. We should help other people. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yes, we should look out for one another. We should be looking at other people's specks. The Bible, Jesus here, does not forbid removing specks from people's eyes. It does not. But, well, and that's because all sin is harmful and condemns us, whether it is a speck or a plank. If we love our Christian family, then we will do what we can to help them overcome their sins while not neglecting our own issues. Let us make sure that we do not do these things in a hypocritical fashion. Continuing in Galatians 6, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. Self-examination, title of this point. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. This means that doing what we can to set our own house in order, we need to do what we can to set our own house in order before we help somebody else. We might have enough problems to deal with on our own. We got to deal with our own selves first before we help somebody else. But we still need to be helped. Maybe you're one of the ones who has the plank in your eye and you can't do it on your own. Most of us can't. So you need help from somebody else. Finally, we need the right investigation. Do not give what is holy to dogs, verse 6, or cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. You know, there are some people that we can help and some that we cannot. And that's what this passage shows us. And we must be able to use some form of judgment to decide who could be considered a dog or swine. And you know, that's not always an easy thing. I don't know about you, but very often I spend far too much time with people who I'm fairly confident will not obey the gospel, especially in Facebook comments or YouTube comments. If you're watching a YouTube video, do your best to, let me do yourself a favor, ignore the comments. or perhaps, and I tend to go into religious discussion groups, and I talk about certain things there, here or there, and I don't do this so much now, but there was a time when I just couldn't get away from the computer or my phone, and that's not the right way to be. That's not the right way to be. My thinking is that I would rather err on the side of caution than to swiftly label somebody as a dog or a swine. It's like Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. You look at that and you think, boy, those two verses contradict each other. The first one says, do not answer a fool to his folly, lest you be seen like him or to be like him. And then the next one is, answer a fool to his for his own folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So what that means is that there's a certain level of judgment that we must make, whether or not we decide to answer a fool to his folly or not. We have to judge the situation and realize, well, will this person feel like he's wise in his own eyes, or will I appear to be foolish just like him? You got to be able to judge that kind of situation and understand that that the Proverbs is telling you either situation is possible, and you've got to decide which one is best. And it's not always easy to discern. It's not always easy to figure out which is the right move. The disciples, they had a clue as to what this meant. We can see that if they were to enter a house or a city and they didn't receive them, well, if they did receive them, they were to bless the house, but if they didn't receive them, Luke chapter 10 and verse 11 says, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus then talks of the judgment to come for those who reject him in Luke 10. You see, the disciples knew whether or not to continue talking with somebody. They knew it was time to move on. When it was time to move on. There is a danger if we do give what is holy to the dogs or cast our pearls before swine. There is a danger. We too could be trampled and torn to pieces, as this passage says. But, you know, I think the likelihood of that happening literally these days in our culture and our society is very, not very likely. I don't think that's going to happen today in our modern society. But there are dangers, and those dangers for us include wasted time. Wasted time that could be spent doing something more, more productive, or helping someone else who might accept it. Hurt feelings. There's a danger of hurt feelings. Words do hurt, and people can be nasty. Turn and tear you to pieces. Or they might anger you, and you might say something that you shouldn't say. Words hurt. Then there's also discouragement. We might feel less inclined to help someone in the future. And boy, wouldn't that be a loss? If one person or several people turned and ripped you to pieces, you would be less inclined to help somebody else. Boy, that would be a shame. That would be a shame. This is borne out by Solomon's words in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. So you want to know who's wise and who's not? Rebuke him. And of course, do so with the right motivation. Do so properly in the right way. Make sure you're doing a righteous judgment. Make sure you're doing the right thing in that. And if that person is righteous or is wise, then he's going to love the fact that you corrected him, that you made it, that you helped him in that area. But make sure, now I have a tendency to think, oh yeah, I have the right motivation. Okay, check. I have the right standard. Check. I'm looking at myself. I think I'm pretty good. check. I've got the right motive. I got the right investigation. I've looked at all the things. Okay, I'm good. But I might not have the right tone. And that's a problem that I have. So, and I've worked on it. Hopefully I'm getting better at it. So that's another thing. Make sure that it appears that you're doing this out of love as well. Because the other person, they're not going to know that unless you communicate that in some way. So make sure that you do this with the right motivation, love. Judgments, they're never easy. And I'll go ahead and say that right now. If you have a choice between judging something and not judging something, unless the Bible says explicitly to do it, don't do it. Make sure that you have the right motivation, unless it's for your job and you need to criticize someone for that, but that's a different matter. Make sure you have the right motivation. You love that person. You want to see them succeed. You want them to do better. You want to see them in heaven. Make sure you have the right motivation, not because your ego is at stake, but because you love them. Make sure you're using the right standard. And that standard is God's word. That standard is the Bible. We have his words that will judge us in the last day. It's not the words of anybody else, but the words of Jesus. The words of the Bible. These words will judge us on the last day. Make sure we have that right standard. And make sure that we look at ourselves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves, examine yourselves, whether you are in the faith. Make sure that you are where you need to be before you judge another person. And make sure you have the proper investigation. Make sure you fully look into something, especially if you are considering labeling that person as dogs or swine, as you might see in the scripture. Of course, it doesn't literally mean dogs or swine. We're just talking about those who might turn and tear you to pieces if they don't listen. Make sure that you have the right investigation, the proper investigation. Let us make sure that we are aware for the need for judgment. Judgments are needed, but let us also make sure that we do them the right way. None of us are perfect. If you think you are, I got news for you. None of us are perfect. None of us are sinless. We have all messed up one time or another. But there are some who are more spiritually mature than others, and that is a fact. Some are more spiritually mature than others. Let those who are spiritually mature help those who are not. And that's what we see in Galatians chapter 6. You who are spiritual, help those who are in need. And make sure that make sure that those who are spiritually mature also have their lives in order. Because that's sometimes someone who's spiritually mature might mess up in some way. Make sure that they are where they need to be. Make sure that you are where you need to be if you consider yourself to be that. And always be aware or beware of the dogs and the swine. Don't waste your time on people that where you can best spend that elsewhere. And that's hard to say because we love people. We want to see people saved, especially if there's someone who's close to us, someone that we love. We want them to be saved. We want to see them in heaven, but not everybody is going to listen. And maybe time is what's needed, especially if that person is close to you. Maybe time is what's needed. Maybe prayer is what's needed. Definitely prayer is what's needed to help in those situations as well. If you need to get things right with God today, you have that chance. as we go through this life, there are so many things that could trip us up, that can make us to stumble. And God knows that. God knows that. And he has provided a way for us. If we've already become a Christian, he's provided a way for us to have that taken care of. And in Scripture, we read that Simon the sorcerer, all he needed to do was to repent and to pray. So, if you need to make things right with God, and you want to ask us, just as he did, he asked Peter, hey, would you pray for me? If you want us to do that for you, you have a chance to let that known, be made known to us in a little while. If you are not a Christian and you need to make that commitment to him, the Bible is very plain on what we need to do to become a Christian. We need to believe in him. We need to repent of our sins, turn away from them, and do better. We need to confess his name and be baptized for the remission of our sins, and then our sins will be washed away. Acts 22 and 16. Arise, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When you do these things, you can be right with him. And if you've already done these things, repent and pray. If you have a need this morning, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.